Revelation chapter 18. Lord, we commit now this time in your word to you, first and foremost, Lord. This is your time. This is your word. We open our hearts. We're ready. We want to hear from you. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's been said that the most persistent sound which reverberates throughout man's history is the beating of war drums. And I think that's absolutely true. We live in a fallen world. The human race is a fallen race. And there has been war ever since we have fallen as a race. If you've been with us, you know that Jesus predicted that war would become even greater in the last days leading up to his second coming. War will become more intense, more frequent. Many more nations and kingdoms will be involved. And so, in the last days, the picture is a war-frenzied planet. Lots of these things going on. Now, I believe that there are at least three specific wars that the Bible mentions that will take place in the last days. And we're taking a look at those here on Sunday morning. Last week, we looked at the war of Gog and Magog. This week, we want to look at what Bible scholars refer to as the fall of Babylon. The fall of Babylon. Let's read, beginning in verse 1, Revelation chapter 18. John, getting a vision, writes about it. He says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow. And I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her." It seems that the Babylon of this chapter is a city which will become the commercial center of the world in the last days. There are two characteristics about Babylon that should jump out at you right off the page. You notice, first of all, it's going to be an extremely wealthy place, isn't it? Again, in verse 3, it says, "The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Verse 7 says that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. So this Babylon will be wealthy. And in fact, I think as you understand it in the context of the whole chapter, which we're going to read, I believe that the wealth of the world will be concentrated at Babylon, or at least managed there, administered there. So this very wealthy commercial center of the world. And by the way, it does seem here that it will be the business hub of the world. It says in verse 3, the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So it seems that this place will be the business, the international business hub of the world. The nations, the kings, the leaders, the merchants of the earth, they're going to want to do business in the last days. The rat race will be going strong then. People will be wanting to get wealthy. People will be wanting to get rich. And in order to be effective and successful in business in those days, you'll have to be hooked to Babylon. You'll have to be in. It'll be that port by which you make money in those last days. Now, this ties in very well, I think, with other things that we know about the last days as you study the prophecy. Remember, we've already spoken about the fact that in the last days, a world leader is going to come on the scene. Satan's man, the Antichrist. The Bible refers to him as the beast. And it's very clear that in the last days, this Antichrist will become the political leader of a one world government. He will also become the religious leader of a one world religious system. He will also, to make matters worse, become the economic leader of a one world economic system. Remember, the prophecies predict that the beast will control commerce. Who buys what? Who sells what? Remember, people are going to have a mark on their hand or in their forehead in order to buy or sell. And anybody who would get that mark must first give their allegiance to him. And so it would seem to me, as you tie this all together, that Babylon is that commercial system which the Antichrist will be in charge of. It will be like a satanic Walmart on a global scale. If you want to do business, you'll need to be a member. Think how tempting that will be. Trying to make a living. Now we know that in the last days, many, many people are going to become Christians. There are going to become people that come and know the Lord, but they're not going to be able to tie into that system. Think how hard it will be to earn a living, to make it. And you know, think of the carrots that the Antichrist will dangle out there to become a part of his system. By the way, it hasn't changed much. The devil still deceives a lot of people through their wallets. No doubt. How many people on this planet are deceived into thinking that the only thing that matters are the riches of this world? So, I believe that this Babylon refers to that commercial system. Now, the million-dollar question is, where is this city? What's it going to be? Which city will it be on the earth? Well, short answer, we don't know for sure. But we have a couple of good guesses. By the way, to be thorough, there are some Bible teachers that believe that Babylon refers symbolically to that whole commercial system under the leadership of the Antichrist that will spread throughout the globe. And I see that. I see Babylon is symbolic of that whole commercial system, but I also understand that even a big global commercial system like that has to have a headquarters. There has to be a corporate office. There has to be a place where it all gets managed and administered. And so I do believe that there is going to be an actual city in the last days that will serve as that purpose. Now, what city will it be? Lots of speculation. There are some that believe that it will be a large, prominent city in the United States of America, like New York City. Possible. We don't know. A lot of Bible prophecy experts believe, and they make a very compelling argument for this, is that the Babylon in the last days will be the city of Rome. And that is because the Bible is very clear. When the Antichrist comes into power, he will come to power at the top of what is called a revived Roman Empire. So we're looking for a revived Roman Empire in the last days. And Satan rides to power through that political body. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it will be Rome. But it's a very, very good guess. The pure literalists believe that the Babylon of Revelation chapter 18 will be the actual Babylon. An actual city called Babylon in the last days, located at the ancient location of Babylon. Now, where is ancient Babylon located? Ancient Babylon is located on the east bank of the river Euphrates, about 50 kilometers south of Baghdad, Iraq. We know right where it was located. And so many believe that an actual brand new Babylon will be rebuilt right on that site and will become this center of the world in the last days. It's interesting. You remember when Saddam Hussein was in power? He's gone now. But it's interesting. It was well known that Saddam was fascinated with the Babylonian Empire. And he was fascinated with the king that you read about in the Bible, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And in fact, Saddam, it was said, believed that he would be the next Nebuchadnezzar, that he wanted to be the next Nebuchadnezzar, and he had it in his mind to rebuild Babylon. Well, he never got around to doing that, did he? But it was in his heart. Now, it's interesting that if you study the life of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, you remember that there's a period in Nebuchadnezzar's life where he has to live like a beast for 7 years. You remember that? Pride is found in his heart, and so God literally sends him out into the wild to live like a wild beast. His nails got all gnarly. Hair got all stringy. He ate grass. Eventually he came back. It was interesting. I remember seeing the images on TV when they drug Sodom out of his hole. And I thought, he wanted to be like Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, I don't think he had that in mind. But many people believe that it will be an actual Babylon being rebuilt right there, and that it will be that commercial center. Now, some interesting things have happened in that area of the world, haven't they? Saddam is no longer there. We've liberated it. The hope is that that would become a democracy, and who knows? Maybe it will become a major democracy in the Middle East. Possibly a city will be built there. It could happen. We'll just sort of have to wait and see. So what we can understand is that there will be this worldwide global commercial system. It'll be located somewhere. My best guess is it will be a literal Babylon. Then my next guess would be Rome. And then it could be anywhere else. Maybe it's Deming, New Mexico. No, it won't be Deming, New Mexico. So, very clear from this passage that you'll have that dynamic happening in the last days. Now, there's another thing that's very, very clear from this chapter. Babylon will be utterly destroyed in the last days. This center of the world will be destroyed. Look what it says in verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So it's going to be utterly destroyed. This Babylon will become a ghost town. Absolutely wiped away. Look at verse 8 where it says very clearly, therefore her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Fire from heaven, some cataclysmic event, will destroy this city. In one day. And you will see as we read a little bit more that actually it will be destroyed in 1 hour on one day. Now, I want you to think about that because this is something I want you to keep in your mind for the study. The wealthiest city on the planet, the center of all commercial activity on the globe, destroyed in 1 hour. 1 hour. All gone. It's kind of scary to think that, you know, you'd read this 100 years ago and you'd wonder how could that even happen. But, you know, we do live in a time now where an entire city can be destroyed in 1 hour, less. Look at the finality of this judgment. Skip down to verse 21 for a moment. It says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeteers shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So this angel comes out, it's a vision, picks up a giant boulder and throws it into the depths of the sea and says, that's what Babylon's destruction will look like. Absolutely wiped away. God bringing it to total judgment. Nobody ever to inhabit the place again. Okay. How is that city going to be destroyed? Well, by some cataclysmic event, right? There's no doubt. Some believe that if it's Rome, that it will be by a nearby volcanic eruption. That's been suggested. If you look at the end of Revelation chapter 16, it predicts a huge earthquake that will one day take place on this earth. The earthquake will be so big that islands will disappear. Babylon is mentioned in connection with that earthquake, so it could be an earthquake. It's been suggested that it would be a meteor or a comet. But I think you really can't throw out the idea of this being a nuclear exchange. Just like it happened with Gog and Magog, as we talked about last week. And you'll see, as you read a little more of the details here, that it does look like a nuclear event of some kind. Regardless of how it takes place, it is very clear here that this will come at the hands of God. This will be God judging Babylon. Now, I know a lot of people don't like to think about God as a God of judgment. There are a lot of people that, they like to think of God as the Santa Claus who just lets you do whatever you want. And he'll be there for you when you need him. You know what? God is a God of love. He is a God of grace. He is good and he is kind. He's also holy. and just and fair. And he gives opportunity. He is patient. But there comes a time when the hammer comes down. And God will judge. And you know what? Babylon needs to be judged. It's the center of satanic control. It's the center of idolatry of the world. It's leading people astray. We saw in the last part of the chapter that it's responsible for the blood of God's people. Babylon will have the blood of God's people on its hands. And so there will be vengeance. God will judge. God is patient. God is kind. But God will also judge, and you need to get right with him. Now, this is true on a national stage. It's also true personally. Understand. God has made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. Amen? He has done it. He sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He's made it possible. And the invitation goes, it extends all across the globe. It extends right here. If you're not saved, you can get saved today. You can receive Christ right now. But if you will reject Christ, you just keep on rejecting him and rejecting him, you know what? You will be judged one day. But think about what God has done so that you don't have to be judged. I mean, the way I see it, it's almost like God could say to us, if you want to be judged, if you want to go to hell, then you can do so, but in order for you to do so, you're going to have to step over my dead body. Jesus died so that you could avoid judgment and rose again the third day. And rejecting Christ is like stepping over God's dead body on your merry way to judgment. Don't do that. Don't do that. God is good. He's made it possible for us to be saved. Judgment will hit Babylon dramatically. Question is asked, when will this take place? When will this war take place? You know, if it's a nuclear event, that will mean some other nations are involved, perhaps a rogue nation or somebody that gets mad and there they launch the bomb and there it happens. I personally believe that this is a battle that will take place in the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period after the rapture of the church. So I think we're out of here. We'll get the bird's eye view if you're a Christian. And I personally think that this war will take place very, very close to the end of the 7-year tribulation period, right before Jesus comes again, and it'll be linked possibly or very close to the last battle, Armageddon, which we'll look at next week. But it's a cataclysmic end to Babylon. Now, I want you to notice, and this is where I really want you to see, I want you to notice the reaction of the world to the destruction of Babylon when this takes place. Look at verse 9. It says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Now notice the details. These are the leaders of the earth. Babylon has just been destroyed. They're not going anywhere near the city. They're standing afar off. They've noticed the destruction in 1 hour. Again, that seems to indicate to me a nuclear fallout of some kind. But notice, they're weeping and they're wailing. They're very, very upset about something. Let's see if we can't figure that out. Well, look, verse 11, there's another group mentioned. And the merchants of the earth, that's everyone who does business, everyone who's involved in that commercial system, will weep and mourn over her,
For no one buys their merchandise anymore.
Why are they weeping and wailing? They're not crying over the destruction of a city. They're not even crying over the loss of life. Many people killed at that time. What are they crying about?
Nobody's buying my stuff anymore. My bottom line just crashed. No more business. We've lost everything.
And they will lose everything. Look at all the merchandise that's lost in this destruction. Verse 12, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. The jewelry department, gone. Fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. Clothing department, gone. Every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Furniture department, gone. Interior decoration, gone. Verse 13, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, perfumery, gone. Wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, agricultural wealth, gone. Horses and chariots, transportation department, gone. And the bodies and souls of men. Now that's interesting. Many bodies of men will be lost in Babylon. There are some that believe that extremely horrendous practice of slavery will be brought once again to the top in that commercial center. They're weeping. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. The leaders of the earth will be weeping. The kings of the earth will be weeping. The merchants of the earth will be weeping. Verse 17, every shipmaster, these are the ones who distribute all those goods, the distributors. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, she is made desolate. What are they weeping about? These will be the blood-curdling cries of businessmen and businesswomen who have spent all of their energy in amassing wealth for themselves, watching it go up in smoke in 1 hour. This will be the cry of people who are entrenched in the riches of this world, watching it all go up in smoke. There is what it says at the beginning of verse 17. Please, please, please take that to heart. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Take that to heart. You who spend every waking hour, all your energy, all your passion, all your time, sacrificing marriages, sacrificing relationships with children in order to get rich in this world. Notice, you are working for something that will be gone in 1 hour. The riches of this world, we see them, don't we? They're all around us. They're so tempting. But they're not going to last. Did you know that? They'll all go away. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All of that stuff. So, listen. Don't be obsessed with getting rich here. Be rich spiritually, amen? Give your life to Christ. Follow Him. Be obsessed with Christ. Not with the things of this world. The things of the next world will last forever. The things of this world will all disappear one day. There was a very wealthy man who, on his deathbed shortly before he died, was heard to cry out, I'm leaving home! I'm leaving my home! Across town, there was an elderly saint who did not have much in this world. She was heard to say on her deathbed shortly before she died, I'm going home. Oh, how glorious! I'm going home. Which home are you putting all of your stock in? I want to close our Bible study this morning with a very strong exhortation. And you're going to hear me make this exhortation quite a bit because I want you to really get this in the brain. The exhortation is this. Get out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Get out of there. I get that exhortation from verse 4. Look at verse 4, right before Babylon is destroyed. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. That would be my exhortation. Come out of Babylon. Get out of her, lest you share in her destruction. Now, I believe that command will have special meaning to God's people that will be living in those days. As I said, I believe many, many people will come to Christ in the last days, and they'll have to go underground. And I think that there's going to be a lot of Christians in the last days that will out-sneak that system with the mark and all. I think they'll figure things out. I think they'll be pretty smart and pretty much underground. And I even think that many of God's people might be in Babylon. But before that city or whatever it is destroyed, they will get the command, get out! Come out! Destruction's about to take place, and I believe they'll leave. So I think that exhortation has special meaning for the people to whom that will apply in the last days. But I also believe that that exhortation has very strong application for us today as Christians, because Babylon is here. The commercial system is here. The mad frenzy over the wealth and riches of this world, it's here. People are losing their souls for money. It's here. So many people are obsessed with getting rich here. They can't even think about the next life. Or what's real and what really matters and what's important in life. And you know what? Unfortunately, many Christians get caught up in that. And I don't want to make you feel guilty if you're caught up in that. It's easy to do. It's what we see. Jesus said it would be common. Jesus said that he would put his word out and it would land on four different kinds of hearts, didn't he? One heart would have those thorns that grow up, choke out the seed. And those thorns, those weeds, are the cares of this world that cause a Christian from being as fruitful as they can be.
And so many, many Christians, and I believe even really here in America, the temptation is great. If you're a Christian and you're amassed and immersed in the things of this world, and you're not spending any time serving Christ or sharing Christ or being a witness for Christ, listen, our main priority as Christians is to witness for Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? In our places of business, in our community. If we're all caught up in Babylon, get out of Babylon. Come out. It's all going to be destroyed. Don't be immersed. Don't be stuck. It says in 1 John, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And listen, the world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus told us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus would give you the best financial advice you could ever get. Invest where you can't lose. And where it lasts forever. And yet we're so caught up here. Stuck in Babylon. Get out of Babylon. The Holy Spirit would say to each one of us, come out, my people. Don't share in the plagues. Somebody said that living for this world is like spending your whole life constantly rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. All right, so here we are in America, here we are as Christians, and we see, and there's all kinds of opportunity. What should be our response to this? Am I telling you to go sell everything? Go sell everything and we'll all wear white robes and sit up on a hill with Daniel and play guitar. No, we're not going to do that. Daniel's seen you in a robe, that'd be interesting. No, there's balance. I want to share with you an awesome promise, and it works if you trust it, if you believe it. One of the most famous praise songs ever written was written about this verse. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That works. That's a promise. That's how you keep yourself out of Babylon. You seek God first and his righteousness. And he will bless you. And he may bless you with lots of wealth. But then use that wealth for his glory and the expansion of his kingdom. I love how C.S. Lewis paraphrased that. I think it's awesome. He said, and I quote, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Get out of Babylon. Come out. God says, come out, my people. I would also like to apply this exhortation to anybody here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says if you haven't had your sins forgiven, then you are immersed, you're entrenched in the kingdom of darkness. You're in Babylon. You are in the kingdom of the enemy, which is headed for destruction. Get out of Babylon. Come into God's kingdom. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I
come into God's kingdom. How do I come out of Babylon? Well, you need to understand and embrace the gospel message. Christ has been sent. God's Son has been sent to die on the cross for the sins of the world so that we can be forgiven. You see, Jesus took our judgment for us. He paid the price. He's done that. He's accomplished that. He's risen again. He's alive today. He's in our midst. And the scripture says, if you'll humbly receive him, invite him into your life, ask him to be your Savior, you become his child. All of your sins are forgiven. You get moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You come out of Babylon. You come into his kingdom. You must receive him. Come out of Babylon. I love what it says in the book of Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus speaking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. There Jesus is. He's paid the price, all the suffering he experienced, so that we could be forgiven. And now he stands at the door of people's hearts, and he knocks, and he says, let me in. I'll come in. I'll dine with you. I'll bless you. There's a famous painting of that scene, Jesus knocking on the door of somebody's heart. And if you look at the painting, you'll notice that there's only one doorknob, and it's on the inside. The idea is Jesus won't break the door in. He won't do that. He'll wait for you to open. Open the door of your heart to Jesus Christ if you've not done so. Get out of Babylon. Become a part of his kingdom, the kingdom that will last forever. And I would say do it now. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. You don't know how much time you'll have. The story is told of a monastery in Portugal, perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff and accessible only by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket. The basket is pulled with a single rope by several strong men, perspiring under the strain of the fully loaded basket. One American tourist who visited the site got nervous halfway up the cliff when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed. Hoping to relieve his fear, he asked, how often do you change that rope? And the monk in charge replied, whenever it breaks. It'd be too late. Don't wait for things to break. You know what? A lot of people come to Christ because their lives have to break. And it's really, really ugly. And they lose everything and they find themselves on their back looking up. That's a great way to come to Christ. Any way that comes to Christ is great with me. But don't wait till it all breaks. Come now. Give your life to Christ. Would you bow your head with me and close your eyes? If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, then I want you to have an opportunity to do that right now. Don't step over the dead body of Christ. Receive Christ. You do so through a prayer. If there's anyone here this morning, then I want you to do that. And I want you to show me that you need to do that by raising your hand high. Anybody here this morning? I don't want anybody to leave this place without having the opportunity of getting right with Christ. Is there anybody here?
And there is no doubt in my mind that we, as Christians here, some of us have gotten off track. We've gotten so caught up in this world. And maybe that's you. Maybe you lay awake and you're losing sleep over the stuff of this world. Maybe you're caught up in that rat race. I would extend that invitation to you. Come out of Babylon. Trust God with your finances. Make Him front and center. If you need to sort of make that a concrete thing for you this morning, like, you know, yep, I'm going to do that, then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking. See you. Anybody else? So, Father, I pray that you would take these. Lord, forgive us for making mammon our object of worship when you need to be our worship. Help us to adjust our lives appropriately, Lord. Give us the right perspective. And I pray for those that have raised their hands that they would make real steps, take real steps in their lives to get that balance back in place. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the leaders of our church to come forward and spread out all along the front here. They will be here to pray with you. And you know, here's something I want you to think about. A lot of you fill out prayer requests and you put those prayer requests in the Agape box and you leave. Don't leave this morning if you filled out a prayer request. Put it in the box. We'll pray for it tonight. But come forward so that the elders of the church can pray for you right now about whatever it is that's on your mind. Let's sing this last song together.
The Lord bless you all abundantly. Live for Him. May He be your Prince of Peace, the strength, your joy this week, this day, and every day this week. In Jesus' name.